Do Jews believe in heaven and hell? Do Jews believe we need to be saved from hell? We'll cover today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just breaking news as I'm looking at the news right before the broadcast. We're not going to focus on it because it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but one of these things that's got you shaking your head like, what? Are you kidding me? According to FBI Director Cohen, when Hillary Clinton testified over this past weekend, she was not under oath, and the testimony was not recorded. You gotta be kidding me. Ay, ay, ay. All right. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thanks for joining us today on the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Any Jewish-related question that you have, any Jewish-related topic you'd like to bring up, a Hebrew question, a question about Old Testament law or Messianic prophecy, a question about Israel today in the land, question about Islam. We'll do our best to answer you. 866-348-7884. Okay, I want to talk politics and anti-Semitism for a minute. All of you who've listened to this broadcast over the last year know the grave concerns I have about candidate Trump. I am hopeful that he will listen to wise counsel and could potentially be a viable presidential candidate. I'd like for us to have at least one viable candidate. But you know the concerns that I have. You're aware of that. But I personally don't believe Donald Trump is anti-Semitic. There was this whole controversy about a tweet that he retweeted, that Hillary Clinton's the most corrupt politician ever. And those words were written in a Jewish star, which they said is just a sheriff's star. And anyway, the tweet ended up getting deleted, but then he defended it, saying, look, there was not meant to be a Jewish star. He wasn't saying that. You know, Jews are corrupt, and that's why the association was made in that regard. So his son-in-law, James Kushner, has written an article about his father-in-law, Donald Trump. Now, remember, James Kushner himself is Jewish. He has grandparents who are Holocaust survivors. And his wife, Donald Trump's daughter, converted to Judaism to marry him. And Donald Trump was supportive of that. So he has written pretty passionately that his father-in-law is not an anti-Semite. I just personal opinion, that's not my issue. I don't think that's the issue. And even when it comes to the way he talks about women, I think he's got the disparage. If he doesn't like you, he's going to put you in a category and disparage you. Whereas with his company, apparently he's treated women well and raised them up to high positions. But we'll put that all aside. To me, this is a distraction. Let's focus on the real issues about who Donald Trump is, who Hillary Clinton is, who other candidates are, what they stand for. And let's not get distracted with these side issues. So as one who has been a critic of Donald Trump, I personally don't think that he's anti-Semitic. Look, if you don't embrace a Jewish son-in-law and then have your daughter convert to Judaism, which means the grandkids they have will be Jewish, you don't embrace that if you're an anti-Semite. So that's just my take on that. You can weigh in if you like. I just don't want that to be a major, major subject. But that being said, I want to get to some things that Jewish people do believe. I want to answer some questions. I've also been asked, why is it that Jews primarily vote Democrat, liberal, not as high as black Americans, but fairly close in terms of heavily liberal Democratic voting. Why is that? We'll be right back.
Thank you. join Dr. Michael Brown along with Messianic Jewish pastor Scott Volk for a unique behind-the-scenes tour of Israel, February 25th through March 6th, 2017. Space is limited, so we're accepting applications on a first-come, first-served basis. For more information on the trip and to secure your spot, please visit our website at AskDrBrown.org and click on the Israel Tour banner or call our office at 704-782-3760.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, number to call on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I want to get to your calls momentarily. But first, let me comment on why the vast majority of American Jews vote Democratic, vote liberally, and do not vote Republican for the most part, even though Republicans have had a much stronger stand when it comes to the nation of Israel. There are a few factors. If I'm speaking in generalizations, there are a few factors. One is that the great majority of American Jews are not religious. They're not observant. They tend to be much more humanistic. In other words, they would be much more pro-abortion. They would be much more pro-homosexuality. They would be much more, quote, progressive than conservative because they're more humanistic and they are less religiously observant. Among the very, very religious Jews, they have been voting more Republican. Ted Cruz had a good support group among ultra-Orthodox Jews in Brooklyn and things like that. So that's one reason. Another reason is that most American Jews are not as devoted to the nation of Israel as evangelical Christians are. In other words, Israel is important for them, and where a candidate stands on Israel is important for them, but evangelical Christians put even more emphasis on them, on that issue, than does your average American Jew, which may surprise you to hear that. A third thing is this, that there is a fear and a concern of the religious right or of a right-wing or religious totalitarian type of regime or imposing religion on a nation. So there is a fear because Jews have suffered at the hands of professing Christians through the centuries, and they've suffered under various totalitarian regimes, that when they perceive something in that model, even if their perception is wrong, they will be wary of it. Oh, what happens if the Christian fundamentalists come into power? What are they going to put laws on Jews or restrict Jewish freedoms? Or you say, well, that would never happen. Well, it's happened before. It's happened before. You say, well, it wouldn't happen with godly Christians. I understand that, and I agree. However, there is that concern. So those would be several factors. The humanistic progressive mentality among most American Jews, and I put progressive in quotes, the fact that Israel is important but not as important as evangelical Christians would make it. Another factor would be the concern about a right-wing or religious totalitarian type of regime or something leading in that way. And then lastly, and it would tie in with the first, there is this sense in the Jewish community that we are called to stand for justice and that we should have a social conscience. And when that social conscience is more humanistic, when it is more man-centered than God-centered, so God is our starting point, from there we love our neighbors ourselves, versus man is our starting point, from there we love our neighbors ourselves, the results of that will often be that Jewish people will get zealously involved in causes that are very contrary to conservative Christian causes. So you'll find many of the ACLU or SPLC attorneys who fight so much against the things that we believe are important and who oppose our religious freedoms and things like that. And, of course, they would see it very differently. Many of them are Jewish. Many of them are Jewish. So these are some of the reasons that American Jews primarily vote democratically versus for Republicans. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Lisa in Fort Lee, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. You know, the DNC platform has two anti-Semitics on there. Professor Cornel West, pro-BDS, anti-Israel, and James Zogby, also pro.
And you got Bernie Sanders. You got Bernie Sanders as a Jew pushing in that direction too.
Wendy Sherman, a liberal Jew, but she's the Iran deal, so she doesn't care about Israel. Anyway, the surrogates for Trump on CNN never mentioned this. You know, he has terrible surrogates. They get bombarded by the three or four Democrats on the panel. We watch this on CNN all this week. They get bombarded, yelled at, and they sit there intimidated. They never bring this up, that on the DNC, everybody knows this, the DNC is the Democrats are the anti-Semites. They're the ones that mostly voted for the Iran deal, the two members on the platform. Pro-BDS, this is unbelievable. But his surrogates are awful. They sit there and take it.
Well, you know what happens, Lisa?
Of course, it's not a Star of David. But they just, his surrogates are awful. And so the Republicans are terrible defending themselves, whether it's Trump or anybody. They sit there, Dr. Brown, and take it when the Democrats on the panel are yelling, this is a dog whistle, racist anti-Semitism on Donald Trump and the Republican Party. They never defend themselves.
Let me just jump in. I haven't watched a lot of the news. I get most of the things reading online, and then they'll excerpt from the news. But I was not happy when I was rooting for Senator Cruz to be the Republican candidate. I watched more of the debates then and things like that as those were going on, and I was utterly unimpressed with most of the Trump surrogates. Now, part of the problem was they had to defend a lot of things that he said and did that were not defensible. That put him in a hole. But I think that probably they got more play, and Donald Trump got more favorable coverage before it was him against Hillary. And then the feeling was now the media, most of the media is going to turn on him now that he's the candidate against Hillary Clinton, or the Democrats are going to turn on him. But you're 100% right, Lisa. Look, the Democratic platform 4 years ago, there was a battle to eliminate Jerusalem, to eliminate God in certain ways. I mean, you're talking about a radically liberal platform, radically pro-abortion, for example, and very, very weak on Israel. And there were real protests about having any type of barely pro-Israel platform. So great concern there. And yeah, you're 100% right. To repeat, you've got glaring major issues that could be challenged as anti-Semitic, or at the least strongly anti-Israel, on the Democratic side. And Trump's getting blasted for this silly thing, which I don't think was intentional or anti-Semitic at all. So thank you for raising that. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Rock Hill, South Carolina. James, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey there, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I just wanted to weigh in on the whole thing about Trump being an anti-Semite. From what I can see, he of all the things that he's weak on, he does seem to be fairly strongly pro-Israel. I don't think that seems to show any type of anti-Semitism. But even with that said, he's so weak on so many other things, like, you know, he's so weak on abortion and, you know, all the individual rights and such things that I am not planning on voting for him in the general election. So.
Yeah, I mean, look, it remains a major problem, and not to major on the upcoming election, but it remains a major problem that many, many Americans under no circumstances could vote for Hillary Clinton, and they'd like an excuse to vote for the Republican candidate, but they're struggling. They're struggling in doing so. And some say, look, in my conscience, I simply can't say that. I know if I don't vote for Trump, it's a vote for Hillary. You know, We're not there yet. We're still not there yet. We haven't gotten through the conventions. The fact of that she's not getting indicted for the email server, I mean, that's another travesty. We shall see where things go in terms of the downside to this having been exposed for the other problems. But no, as far as Donald Trump being anti-Semitic, don't see it. Look, he has answered those questions for the most part, aside from saying he's going to remain neutral so he could cut a deal with Palestinians. For the most part, he's answered those strongly enough. But you got to look at the family. Again, if you embrace a Jewish son-in-law and then your daughter converts to Judaism and your grandkids will be Jewish, it's hard to associate that with anti-Semitism in my book. So that's just not the problem. And yes, if you want to look for real weakness in terms of Israel, look at where President Obama stood and look at the Democratic platform. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. The number to call. If it's Jewish related, if it's general question, that's what we'll do on Fridays. You've got questions, we've got answers. I do hope you'll be able to join me in Israel next year. Really, it'll be the trip of a lifetime. It'll be worth every dollar and more. So for more info, go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. Also, check out my latest article. I wrote it last night about three theological errors, three mindsets that paralyze us. One is whatever's happening, you know, we see people falling away, and, well, that must be the last apostasy. This is the last great falling away, which basically paralyzes us. Another is, well, end times are only going to get worse, so why bother trying to bring about positive change? Again, that paralyzes us. And then, well, it's all predestined and planned. There's nothing we can do about it. That paralyzes us. And none of those things are taught in Scripture. And to the extent that the end times will be characterized by darkness, they'll also be characterized by light. And to the extent the end times will be characterized by apostasy, they'll also be characterized by harvest. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Before I go back to the phones, the question of afterlife, Jews and the afterlife. Traditional Jews do believe in the afterlife, but it does not have primary emphasis. It does not have primary emphasis. I'll probably be able to get to that later in the broadcast, but let's say the greater emphasis is on obedience to God today and keeping his commandments today, with much less of an emphasis in the world to come. Although Jewish tradition does teach that this world is the vestibule to the world to come, the great emphasis is still on this world and secondarily on the world to come, and therefore there is less talk about, quote, heaven and hell or being saved from hell in Judaism for quite a few reasons. 866-34-TRUTH. We go back to the phones in New York. No, we don't go to New York. Let's go to Franklin, New Jersey. Michael, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I've been waiting to talk to you for years. I talked to you a few times before, but you know this is going to be the best yet, I believe.
Well, I'm all ears.
Okay, now you're talking about the three paralyzing mindsets that people have, and I agree with you. Apathy and complacency are great enemies and not to be encouraged. And it is encouraged in the Bible, like you were saying, also, in basically people saying, Jesus is going to come and save us in the end. Now, sir, I've read the Bible 10,000 hours. I've studied some in the original Greek and Hebrew. I'm not a novice. And basically, I was sent out as an apostle to preach in Paterson, New Jersey. But I'd stop that after a while, and I no longer endorse the Bible or what it teaches, because I see clearly that it teaches for slavery, both physical and spiritual.
So you used to, you say you used to believe in the Bible.
Totally, with all my heart and mind, yes.
Right, but now you no longer believe in the Bible.
I don't believe, yes, I believe in God, and certainly in Satan, not that I worship him, of course. But I don't believe the Bible is a representation of God's heart or of his mind or of his commands either.
How do you know who God is?
Well, I understand. I came to him through the Bible. I understand that. So my vision of God is a collective consciousness, basically, of Christians. Just my thought of what God is. Be right or wrong, I'm not sure, because I'm really not sure what God is. But all I know is the Bible is full of falsehoods and contradictions and leading towards evil. And that's all I know about the Bible, about God.
How does it lead towards evil?
Okay, I'll tell you. First of all, in the Old Testament, there was scripture after scripture basically condoning war and killing of innocent people and even animals. And then in the New Testament, in about six different areas of scripture, it says, be a good slave, no matter how wicked your masters are.
Just hang on. Let's take the first one. How would you feel if ISIS terrorists are trying to destroy a neighborhood, they are encamped around it, and they're ready to take it, they're going to rape the women, they're going to kill the men. We were able to take ISIS out. Would that be a good thing?
First of all, I would research who ISIS really is before I go out there and attack them, because I believe that a God told me to. I know as a country, we've gone against Vietnam.
Are there any wicked people that it would be good if we could do war against them and wipe them out? If they won't
only
repent,
the leaders of every nation, including ours, sir.
Not the guilty people.
Those are the guilty people, sir. I have to know who ISIS really is. We've been equipping with money and with weapons the Muslims.
Forget that. I don't want to get distracted. God waited 400 years, Michael. God waited 400 years before he wiped out the Canaanites. And he said he could not give Israel the land until their iniquity reached its full. So it was extreme, but it was a one-time thing that was necessary.
Let me address that. You know, basically, the Canaanites were not the only ones that God commanded the Israelites to kill. Very clearly, let us destroy Amalek from my memory. Let us tear this building.
That's the only other one.
Destroy the whole nation, including the animals, the wives, and the women and children. So I had to kill the whole nation, and even the women and children.
How do you know that, since you've thrown out the Bible and you're just relying on a collective consciousness, you're not even sure? What makes you right? What makes you think you're right? Maybe there was a necessary thing like gangrene in a body where you had to amputate. And it was radical. You know, as for the New Testament teaching on slaves, that was basically saying right now that was the system. Because of the gospel, because of Christianity, slavery ended up getting eradicated.
I've done my research, sir. I do not believe everything I'm told. I do real research to find out what really is true. We're told that by the Christian authorities. It doesn't necessarily mean it's true, sir. Read the people's history.
What books? William Wilberforce was not a Christian?
No, sir, I'm not sure what William Wilberforce is, but I read a book called The People's History of the United States, which has thousands of sources of information that he got information
from. I didn't say the United States. I said William. Yeah, all right. So here's the problem, Michael. There's been something funny for a while, apparently, from what you're saying. Okay, and obviously, you know, we've got limited time here, and I've got other callers and a guest. But the bottom line is, you are increasingly setting your own mind and heart up as a god. You are the arbiter. You alone can determine the truth. And that's very dangerous, sir. Obviously, you're very sincere and passionate, or you wouldn't have put this time and effort in. But if you're going to talk about God, how do you even know what he's like? How do you even know who he is? You'll ultimately create a god in your own image, which is the ultimate idolatry. Remember, the same God that you're criticizing told the people of Israel, if you see your enemy's donkey wandering, you've got to bring it back. This same God you're criticizing said, if your enemy's hungry, feed him, in Proverbs. I'd encourage you to humble yourself, get on your knees, say, God, I know very, very little. Please help me. Lead me into the truth. Because otherwise, you're going in a very dangerous path.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Some months back, I had a very special guest on the line of fire. He is well known as one of the most fearless evangelists in Israel, native-born Israeli, and fearless preacher of the gospel, and he has suffered his share of opposition. A movie has now come out, a documentary about his life that is being shown in Israel with large audiences watching. And I want to hear about this. I want to share some of his story with you and then talk about this documentary called The Messenger. So without further ado, on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we bring back to the line of fire Yaakov Damkani. Yaakov, great to have you on the air again.
Michael, what a great blessing to really get back in speaking to you and being on the radio with you all the way there in America, and thank God for such waves that can connect us over the ocean.
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? That here you are calling in from Israel. It's like we're in the same room.
And it's so good. It's so good to really hear your program. I've been online for just 10, 15 minutes and listening to all that. Really great to see what God is doing with you. And may the Lord keep blessing your efforts and opening the eyes of people and the hearts of people and encouraging, challenging, blessing people on this glorious, narrow path. What a time we're living. What an hour. Wow, and I am so thankful that you're giving me the time now with you on the radio.
Yeah, with joy. Now, we were going to have you on in the second hour. It worked out better for you to come on now, but we've got a good half hour now to talk. So I want to tell some of your story on the air, but let's just jump right in. We've just got about 3 minutes now. What has happened with this documentary about your life called The Messenger? We can talk about how it was produced, how it came about, but first, what has happened with the showing of The Messenger in Israel?
Well, right to the point with what happened with the showing, this is a glorious, powerful, great breakthrough in the work of spreading the gospel, evangelizing, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace to the people of Israel, to really have a film, a powerful film, and I really don't want to brag. My brag and my boast is in the Lord that really allow me to pull together such a very, a powerful film where, you know, you might have pee-pee and you will not really go to the toilet. You just sit on the chair for 80 minutes and you will watch and you won't be able to get up. It just really have done wonders in the cinema in Israel. It's been for 1 month throughout the country in Israel, and it's going to continue to get back into it wasn't yet in Jerusalem, but it was in Tel Aviv, in Haifa, in Holon, in Galilee, and soon it's going to go to Jerusalem. And I can say that the response is great. First thing first is after 40 years of doing whatever it takes to open the eyes of Israel with millions of passing out literature, tracts, books, countless conversations, campaign after campaign after campaign, for all these 40 years in the streets of Israel, now to be able to really move a step further into the film production, into movie, this is really powerful. And you know nothing yet about the next film, which I'm doing, already finished shooting, New Spirit, which will be done in December, and this new film, we'll talk about that as well. I know you want to take a break, but New Spirit is like a fiction film. It's really the same, not the same, but it's like on the book, Why Me? Those of you beloved of God who don't know, this is all to do with the book, Why Me? That have been really given out and led many, many people to faith. And so now New Spirit is with actors, very powerful fiction movie, and I'm very excited about that, and we'll get back to that.
All right, we come back. We're going to hear the story of Yaakov Damkani, one of the foremost frontline evangelists in Israel, a man whose story you need to know.
Fire we want, for fire we It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown with my special guest, Yaakov Damkani. For many years, Yaakov stood out as a fearless street preacher in Israel, an Israeli preaching to Israelis about Jesus, Yeshua, going through the opposition that he would face, handing out literature, sharing the gospel, one-on-one, small crowds, larger crowds. Now a documentary's come out about his life, and Israelis are flocking to the movie theaters to watch it. And these are non-believers that are coming to watch this movie. Yaakov, before we get into your actual story, how do you explain the fact that these Israelis are coming to see this movie? What's drawing them? We know the Holy Spirit's at work, but what's interesting them in the movie?
Well, I think so much of it have to do with the timing. God have the timetable, and he's been really maneuvering upon his people step by step, precept upon precept, preparing them for this great promise of the kingdom, which is to begin with promise to Israel. And I really believe the hour is ripe. It's God dealing with the people, and the people are ready. It's more and more the religious Jewish establishment is being exposed, and more of the nation is really fed up with that, and people looking for a spiritual anchor, and people looking for alternative. Israel seems to be like a nation where people coming to visit the nation, it just seems like all things like, you know, in order, and all the boogie-boogie and the hunky-punky and the people having their life. But if we'll be able to really get into the heart of the nation, we will really see that people really realize and recognize that it's around the corner. It's around the corner of explosion. This fact that the Arabs fighting among themselves now, we all know that it's for season, it's time of grace, it's time for God really having gracious grace on his people. But we all know, and the prophet speaks of it very loud, sound and clear, that the hour is coming, and it's in the air, and people are open. People are open, and more of that really have to do with the director, who is really the one who helped me to pull out this film, a well-known director, Doron Eran, who is one of the leading characters in the movie industry in Israel, who have really made some 70 films. Some of them have taken trophies. And so he's a very well-known man. And the way really this whole thing began, you can see how God is doing things, because it was my dream. It was my dream for many years. I always knew that writing is a big thing, and I realized in the last number of years that people read less, and you need to move internet, and you need to move into film production. It was in my heart, and I know my Lord so well in his the way in which he deals with me and work with me. He puts desires in my heart as I delight myself in him, as he is all in all for my life. I delight myself in him. He puts his desire within me, and then in his wisdom and his power and his timing, he let those desires which he puts within me, as I delight myself in him, to become a reality. So this whole story began with a person who is Caleb Meyer, maybe some people know him, who is a lawyer in the Masonic mm-hmm. movement, and he really wanted to order a movie about the Masonic movement, so there will be a Masonic movement film to really express to key people in the government what this movement is all about, because as you well know, there is a whole lot of ignorance on the part of Israel of what is this really all about, believing in Yeshua. So he ordered this film, and he located this man, Doron Eran, to really be the the one who will produce for him this film. And he gave him a bunch of names to really interview, and I just happened to be one of them. Now, he didn't come to shoot the camera. He didn't come to interview. He sent a cameraman. And so the cameraman have come and really interviewed me a whole day in the streets of Jaffa about this whole faith and the movement and what is it really all about. And with all the shooting of this cameraman, came to the editing room, and Doron was sitting there, this really powerful man, well-known person in the film industry of Israel. Now he's really doing the editing to really pull this film together. And when he saw me on the screen, that's how it went, Michael. He said, about this man, we have to make a movie. Just watching, you know, the interview that I was talking there, about this man, his story have to be told. And so I got in touch with him. I mean, he got in touch with me. That's how it started. We had a meeting. We talked. And that's how it all started, to really, with his approach, with his, but it's God. God is in it. God ordained and God really orchestrated all of this. And so the movie, The Messenger, came together. And for him, it was no big deal to get it into the movie theater. So there it was. And really, for a whole month, is a long time for it to be in the movie theaters throughout the country. And I am so thankful. We're getting a lot of phone calls and people asking questions and people coming to congregations. And I'm really expecting, you know, a real time is for a revival here, time for this nation to wake up, to realize Yeshua the Jew. And God is really laying such a powerful platform in the heart of the nation. The only thing that I'm crying for, and I really want to take the opportunity to really speak to our listeners, my heart cry always have been, ever since I really met the Lord, this is some 40 years ago, way there in New Jersey of all places. Is there any good thing come out of New Jersey? Well, there I met the Lord, and it was like in a split second that I really received such a clear revelation of the intention of God, of the plan of God, of the way in which God have really brought us as a people, his covenant people, to stumble over that stone which he laid in Zion, to stumble over our own promised new covenant, our own promised Messiah, in order to bring the Gentiles in and to really make of them saints, and bring them into this glorious promised kingdom, partakers of God's promises, drafted into this great olive tree. And the whole plan of God in making use of the saints from the nations to provoke Israel to jealousy is something rooted in the old covenant, which we all know how Paul wrapped it all together in Romans 11, from verse 11 to 15. I'm sure all your listeners are very aware of this passage, that we have stumbled not in order to fall. Our stumbling have taken place in order to really use the saints from the nations, and I don't want to call them Gentiles. Okay, for me, anyone who really met the Lord, no longer a Gentile, he's now become a true saint, and he better walk as a saint, talk as a saint, live as a saint. That's the finished work of our God on Calvary, to really raise up for himself the family of the redeemed, of the Jew and the Gentile. So I want to take the opportunity to really encourage the people whom are listening to us. Please understand this mission, who really produced this film, The Messenger, is on the streets of Israel for some 40 years, and our whole mission is to gather the saints from the nations, teach them, equip them, encourage them, challenge them, help them to understand and realize how to relate the gospel to the Jewish people in a Jewish context, and with them, I couldn't go this far, and I couldn't accomplish, God accomplished, all this much work that have been done with Trumpet of Salvation, apart from the saints from the nations. The Aaron and the Hur will lift up my hands for all these many years. And really, I want to take the opportunity here to salute and to thank and to praise God for the many, many saints from across the globe who have really learned about Trumpet of Salvation, become dear, true friends to our work, and came and gave of their time to study, to learn how to relate the gospel, and travel to with us throughout the country, in the army camps, in the beaches, in the marketplaces, and touching people's lives. The hour has come for Israel to really realize true Christianity, biblical Judaism, as opposed to what they really think, Jesus, the Inquisition, and Jesus, the Crusaders, and how will they know better if we will not be out there sharing with them with love and humility of heart and boldness and great courage. And that's what it's really all about. I want to take the opportunity, Dr. Michael, if you allow me, to really invite the people look into the Trumpet of Salvation website. It's just www.trumpetofsalvation.org. And if they want to order the messenger, the film, which is 80 minutes long in Hebrew, and it's translated to, I think, 9 languages, subtitle. Of course, English is one of them. But it's in Hebrew with English subtitle. If they can just write to media@trumpetofsalvation.org, I repeat, media@trumpetofsalvation.org, and order that DVD, that will really be a blessing for our next filmmaking New Spirit, and will be a great help for people to understand the work of
God. I tell you what, stay right there. We will be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You're sitting there. You're in your car. You're listening on podcast. You're jogging, listening in your headphones, your earphones. You're pulled in by the story, by this voice, by this messenger, Yaakov Damkani. Go to his website, trumpetofsalvation.org. I'm there right now. trumpetofsalvation.org. You can get his book, The Story of His Life, Why Me, right there on the website. An earlier documentary that got a lot of attention, The Other Side of the Cross, that's there. And you can find out about this new movie, The Messenger, 80 minutes with subtitles in English. And again, it's being played in theaters in Israel. And that means that secular Israelis, non-believing Israelis, non-messianic Israelis, non-traditional Israelis, they're going there and they're watching. And there's a principle, you sow in tears, you reap with joy. Yaakov's sown for many, many, many years and done the hard things and done the unpopular things and done the things that are difficult and done the things where you have to be on your face praying in the funds. And now God favors the message getting it out to the nation. So trumpetofsalvation.org. Hey, join me in Israel next year. We connect with Messianic Jewish believers in the land. It's one of the key things we do that many other tourists don't do, Christian tourists don't do. We connect with believers in the land. You can find that out at my website, askdrbrown.org. Yaakov, folks are going to have to order your book or order the video, The Messenger, in order to get your full story. But just speak from your heart. What's it been like in Israel sharing the gospel these many years? I mean, people must have looked at you like you were from another planet, like you had lost your mind, and I'm sure you've had your share of opposition. What's it been like preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel on the streets of Israel for decades, and what is it that drives you to keep going?
Michael, you know that one of the things we are, who have born of God's Spirit, receive from the Lord is his heart. I mean, his heart cry for the sincere believer will become our heart cry. His intention will become our intention. The things which he really want to accomplish is the things we want to accomplish. And when we have come in touch with reality of such truth, we know that the main thing is really in the heart of the Lord is the advancing of the kingdom of God. And we have woke up to the reality that he does not have any more Jeremiah, and there is no more Amos, and there is no more Isaiah, or Paul, or Peter, or John, or James. And what he got is the faithful one at this hour of history. God will always will have his men and women to carry out his task, his job. And it's a matter of choice. I have chosen with all my ups and downs, with all my feeble ways, with all my shortcomings. My heart was always, even as David, to just keep pressing forward, falling, rising up, falling, repenting, rising up, realizing I have nowhere to go but to be a vessel of honor in the hands of my master. And it really have been a great journey of 40 years with all the shortcoming, with all the failures, with great victories, with the great harvest and the great impact on Israel. I boast in the Lord. My pride is in the Lord. But the Lord took just simple boy from Galilee who have not even finished the high school, ran away from home, 16 years of age, never really been in a Bible school or anything like this, but the heart was for the Lord. The heart, when the love of God have come and shine brought my heart, when the love of God have come and conquered this heart of mine, and I realized this great salvation, and I realized this great redemption and the promises of the prophets, I have become on one side of my heart with a whole lot of love and compassion for my people, which all these promises have been given to them, and then a whole lot of anger about the religious system, be it Christianity, that pours so much sand and gravel into our eyes. I'm talking about so-called Christianity, and then the religious Jewish establishment that led the entire nation astray, although it was really in the plan of God to have us stumble. We don't really have an answer for every bit of everything. We know that God is in it all, but for me, it was really loud, sound, and clear as the Lord gathered us back in the land as dry bones. His heart cry is now to pour his spirit upon them and make use of the saints from the nations to do that. And again, Paul is not pulling out of his sleeves Romans 11 from verse 11 to 15. This whole idea is rooted in the book of Deuteronomy, beginning in chapter 32 and moving on to the Psalms and to Isaiah. It's the counsel of God, the mind of God. So what really keep me going, as you ask me, what keep me going is the understanding of the counsel of God, is the coming in touch with the mind of God, is the realization of the intention of God and a determination, I'm going to be an answer to my Lord's intention. I mean, if he has done all this for me, this has been my cry since day one. This is now 40 years. I'm celebrating 40 years of faith. Yeah, if that's what the Lord has done for me, coming to earth, dying for me in order to really purchase me and give me eternal life and stamp me in the book of life and removing my sin as far as the east from the west and really giving me this glorious promise, new heart and new spirit from Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, cleansing me in the power of the blood of the Lamb. If he's done all this for me, my continuously echo in my heart, Lord, what can I do for you?
Yeah.
And you know, Michael, for 40 years, all I know, make sure Israel understand Jesus the Jew. Make sure Israel have really had no intention, Jesus had no intention to bring a new religion. You just make sure, you just proclaim. I mean, I cannot bring one soul to faith. Only God can take a heart of stone and give this glorious new heart and new spirit. I cannot convert anybody from sin unto everlasting life. And the idea is just to really make use of the leverage that really God given us with the saints from the nations. And I want to encourage you, Michael, I really want to encourage you with your program, not just now, but any opportunity you might have to encourage the saints there in New York region, New Jersey, wherever your program is really going throughout the state, is to really to encourage them, many of them coming to Israel a number of times. And I understand first time coming, you want to have a tour and you want to go from really seeing the land, and which is legitimate and very beautiful and powerful and necessary and good. But I know many of them coming many times over. I really want to encourage the saints, and I want to really, if I can just impart this into your heart, to really partner with this whole mission. Every now and again, whenever you can, to really encourage people, take 10 days of your life and come and give into the campaigns, into the outreach of Israel. Give 20 years, and you know, 20 days, 30 days, as long as you can, come for a life-changing experience.
We are out of time, but I will do that very thing. We will get this broadcast out as widely as we can. We'll take our interview that we did, the audio, we'll post that on YouTube. Friends, go to trumpetofsalvation.org. Invest some time reaching Jewish people with the good news of Yeshua. God bless you, my dear brother. What a great guest and co-worker in the Lord. My bottom line, Jesus the Jew, the message for Israel now. Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. I want to encourage you to join our support team today. Become a Torchbearer, one of our regular monthly supporters that enables us to broadcast the Line of Fire around America and around the world. And oh, every month we sow back into you in many, many different ways. Join our team, become a Torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate. Do Jews believe in heaven and hell? Do Jews believe we need to be saved from hell? We'll cover today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
One of the joys of live radio is that you can make live decisions in real time. We had posted earlier today that in this hour, our second hour, we'd be speaking with a special guest from Israel, Yaakov Damkani. He needed to come on earlier. Fabulous half hour, though, we had together. Really, once you start hearing him, you could listen to him all day. And some amazing news from Israel. So you'll be able to listen to that later. Just go into the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, just click on Line of Fire for the latest broadcast, and you'll be able to listen. We post within a few hours of the show. And remember, it's free. You don't have to have a special membership to listen to the show. Just another way that we can minister to you. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish answers for you. If you want to ask about Israel, if you want to... ask about Hebrew language, the Old Testament law on the believer, Messianic prophecy, even Islamic-related questions. If it pertains to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we're on 866-348-7884. So Bill O'Reilly posted these pictures of Barack Obama attending a family member wedding, and the... It's an Islamic wedding, and he's dressed in Islamic garb. And O'Reilly's take was that Barack Obama has deep emotional ties to Islam. That's been very evident for quite some time, just hearing his famous or infamous speech, depending on your take on it, in Cairo early on in his presidency, speaking of the prophet. You know, the future does not belong to those who slander the prophet. Speaking of the... the Quran being revealed and things like that, which is how a Muslim would speak. It was clear to me, although I personally did not think he was a Muslim, that he had great sympathy for Islam. After all, he lived in Indonesia for a number of years and was registered as a Muslim. He can quote the prayer call, the Arabic sound of the prayer call, the Arabic words, and thinks of the beauty of that. So to him, ISIS, these other groups, they're not really Muslim. And genuine Islam, the way he saw it, is beautiful, etc. So that was just my take on it. So I did a poll on Twitter, and let's see, it's how many hours old so far? 4 hours old, almost 400 votes so far. What do you believe about President Obama's religious faith? And I gave four choices. He's a Muslim. He's emotionally tied to Islam. He's a Christian. He has no deep faith. So what do you think the responses were? All right. I would imagine my Twitter followers are somewhat similar demographically to you, my radio listeners. What do you believe about President Obama's religious faith? Four choices. He's a Muslim. He's emotionally tied to Islam. He's a Christian. He has no deep faith. Before I get into the larger subject that I want to continue to speak about on this show today, Jews and the afterlife beliefs about the world to come, before I take your calls on the Line of Fire on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, what do you think the responses were? The greatest number, 44%, said he has no deep faith. The next number said that he's emotionally tied to Islam. So in other words, the ones who said 44%, they felt even more strongly. It was 31% said emotionally tied to Islam. 21% he's a Muslim. 4%, only 4% said he's a Christian. Just opinions. Interesting, though. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Vienna, Virginia, Zach, welcome to the broadcast.
It's Zach, as in Zechariah.
Zach, all right, Dr. Zach, Brown, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you. The question that I have is, when Yeshua was talking to Nicodemus and he was telling him about being born again, and Nicodemus questioned him, you know, what do you mean by born again? And then Yeshua responds to him. But he says, you know, you're a teacher of the law and you don't understand these. So where in the law or the prophets is being born again that he's holding Nicodemus to account for not knowing?
Yeah, that's a fair question to ask. The assumption would be there's something, right? In other words, yes. If there was nothing whatsoever, then the account would make no sense to a Jewish reader, right? It would be like me saying, what, you're an American and you don't know that we all follow the writings of Chairman Mao? You're like, what? So, you know, it wouldn't resonate. But in short, the words of the prophets, for example, in Ezekiel 36, and by the way, the Greek for born again can mean born from above. Some would rather translate born anew. But the theme that you have in the Torah, this then taken up in the prophets. For example, you have a theme of in Deuteronomy 10, where Israel is called to circumcise their own hearts. And then Deuteronomy 30, where after time of exile with repentance, that God will then circumcise the hearts of his people. You have the new covenant prophecy in Jeremiah 31, where he put his laws in the people's hearts. But then you have specifically in Ezekiel 36, and this, the original context is the return from exile, that in that context, God says that he'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and put a new heart within them and put his laws within their hearts. And these are the passages that are then quoted in the New Testament in terms of the new birth that we experience and enjoy. So I think it's
Let me ask you one question, okay? There's also a scripture in the prophets that says he's going to do a new thing on the earth, that a woman shall encompass a man. Isn't that kind of reference to being reborn? Because a woman, the only way she can encompass a man is if a man goes truly up inside, completely, not just part of him, but completely, like being born back up into the womb. So would that be the reference that he's talking about?
No, it's actually a verse in Jeremiah, and the Hebrew is tremendously difficult. Some say it's a prophecy of the virgin birth. Some say it's talking about women overtaking men. To say that's the image of the new birth, no, it doesn't work in Hebrew. Doesn't work in Hebrew.
But wouldn't a virgin birth be no different than a normal birth, except for no man being
right,
part
the
of
fact
it?
The fact I don't interpret
that's nothing
it. Yeah,
new.
Hang on. I don't interpret it like that myself. It's very difficult in Hebrew. I wrote a commentary on Jeremiah, so I had to wrestle with that verse. I'm just telling you that doesn't work. That's all. It simply doesn't work as an argument. Craig Keener points out in his Bible background commentary that Jewish teachers spoke of Gentile converts to Judaism as starting life anew, like newborn children, so that Nicodemus should have understood that Jesus meant conversion. But the question is, why would a Jew need to convert? And this is where he would then say, hey, you're missing something. You see, even in the prophets, you know, for example, in Ezekiel, you need a new heart and new spirit. So bear in mind that it wouldn't be a surface thing he would be pointing to, but something deeper he would be pointing to. And the deeper thing would be, look, Israel has failed time and time and time again. We need that new heart. We need that new covenant. Don't you see that? Don't you understand that? And that would have been the point of it. Listen, I really appreciate you digging into the scriptures and asking this question and even looking in the verse in Jeremiah. And I don't mean to rain on your parade by saying it doesn't work. I just want to be candid and say that that interpretation couldn't work with the Hebrew words there. And it is a difficult passage. I'd be quite sure that that would not be what Yeshua was pointing to there. And to me, it would be more the imagery of new heart, new spirit. So it's not just a Gentile convert coming to Judaism who needs a new start, but a Jew himself would need a new start because of our failures and our sins. But Zek, thank you for the call. I have to say you're the first Zechariah who goes by Zek for short. So glad to make your acquaintance.
I mean, it comes from the Hebrew word zakor, meaning to remember.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So from, all right. No, that we know. But you're saying it's short for Zechariah.
Right.
Or is it Zechariah short for Zachor?
Zakor Yah, right? Yah remembers.
Yeah, Zakor. Yeah, exactly. Exactly right. Just like any of these names you have, like Elijah in Hebrew is Eliyahu, Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, Hezekiah, Hiskiyahu, Zechariah, Zechariah, Zechariahu. If it's just Zechariah, it's short for Zechariahu, that being the form of the divine name, Yahweh at the end. Hey, appreciate the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Chicago. Joe, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, always an honor to be on the show with you. How you doing, sir?
Good. Now listen, friends, you want to know how social media works. As I'm doing my show and just checking some news updates and looking at some other things, I see a note sent to me via social media inviting me to join Dr. White on his Dividing Line show, just telling me it'd be a good time to call in from someone and said, can't do it, doing radio now, that's just during a break. And gentleman says, can I call your show? Sure. So I saw the name. I thought, let's get you right on, man. So here we go, using all of our tools together to make a quality broadcast. What's on your mind, buddy?
Well, you know, I've been keeping up with the Vocab Alone and Dr. James White dialogue with the Hebrew Israelites. Have you been keeping up with that as well?
James has been filling me in some. I haven't been able to listen to the shows yet, but I plan on catching up. And then hopefully, you know, James has been really encouraging me to just, because of my Hebrew background and everything, to utterly demolish some of their errors. So I keep gathering information. It's the key thing, Joe, is not to convince us, because we know that the arguments are poor and some are complete rubbish and some really dangerous. The goal is how to convince those in error. Because, look, if I say that your name is not Joe, your name is Jerry, and you're lying to everybody, well, how does anyone know the truth just based on that? And if they like me and don't like you, or if they're my color skin and not your color skin, or my ethnicity and not yours, or they like my city and not yours, why should they listen to you? So because I would be perceived as a white man, as an outsider, and especially as a Jew, you know, that I'm not a real Jew, I'm of the synagogue of Satan, the way they would see it, you know, all these very, very deceived, wrong views. How can I help them see the truth? Because not all of them are absolute, militant, hardcore, unreasonable. Yep. You've got to have some that are open. And that's the goal, to try to reach those that are more open and pray for the strident ones to be delivered from error.
Yep, so that's where we're at, because we're on the front lines in Chicago. We're dealing with them. The debate that James actually had with Elder Rakah, and just the very fact that I'm on your show mentioning this, I guarantee you they will find it and hear about it. So I'm going to honor them as well as we talk about them to try to open up more dialogue. But
I've had very limited dialogue with a few callers here and there, and I did watch just a short portion of the quote debate between Dr. White and the elder there. And many, many years ago, early 90s, had some brief, very intense interaction with Hebrew Israelites on the streets of Manhattan. That was quite a scene.
Yeah, I can only imagine. I've dealt with them too. But now they're starting to band together. This has somehow invigorated them. So they're knocking down their dividing walls for this sake, and they're calling you out on their media, which I know we're not intimidated by bully tactics. But one of the questions I wanted to bring up, maybe if you could just speak to on your Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, is this idea of the Paleo-Hebrew language, which a lot of them like to appeal to, and then where we as street ministers are on the street ministering to them, we don't even know where they're coming from. So they'll say, there was no I or E in the name of God. And I have another line of argument I go with them. I want to talk about being born again, et cetera. But if they get into this and we don't have the answer, we get a little bit intimidated sometimes because we don't even know what they're talking about. So the bottom line is they say the name is Yahweh. I can't even say Y-A-H-A-W-H is God. And then Y-A-H-A-W-A-S-H-I, Yahawashi. I'm sorry for laughing.
Or Yahushua. Yeah, anyone, yeah. All they're doing, just in candor, having studied the language for decades, and of course you learn the Paleo-Hebrew script. It's not the Paleo-Hebrew language, just the ancient script, which is actually borrowed from the Phoenicians. So it wasn't an original Hebrew script. The Hebrews borrowed it from the Phoenicians. All they're doing is shouting out to the whole world. What they're saying is, I don't know Hebrew. That's what they are saying. They are saying they do not know the Hebrew language. Anyone who knows and understands Hebrew, especially ancient Hebrew, would know what they're saying is 100% bogus. I'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, I deal with some of these issues about the name of Jesus or the Hebrew name Yeshua or the name of God, Yahweh. Deal with those in that book. Also, if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, if you go there and just type in Yahweh or type in Yeshua, you'll find articles there where I deal with these issues. We also have some YouTube videos where I deal with them in brief. I have one on the pronunciation of the name Yeshua. And as I was just saying to my caller, Joe, before the break, when Hebrew Israelites or others, as that's what they called black Americans primarily, who call themselves Hebrew Israelites, when they say this is the real name of God or this is how the name of Jesus was originally pronounced, what they're basically shouting out to the whole world is that they don't know Hebrew. It's based on complete misinformation and secondary sources. And if they were reading the Hebrew fluently and if they had then background into the ancient Semitic languages and could do comparison and could read inscriptions and things like that, they would not come up with these errors. And most importantly, they'd understand that's not the issue to divide over. So, Joe, you know, the problem again is when you give factual answers, that doesn't necessarily mean anything to someone who's not basing things on facts. You know, that's the great problem. You know, for example, I have a video that I did, just a short video, where the ancient Hebrews black. And the answer was they weren't black, they weren't white, they were Middle Eastern. They may have had some, you know, black blood among them and black skin among them. But for the most part, they would have looked Middle Eastern. And, of course, we're told, well, no, the Egyptians were all black and Moses was mistaken for an Egyptian. Actually, and this is something that you have to kind of show and then say, okay, look at this. You have paintings from ancient Egypt where you have the Egyptians who are dark-skinned like Middle Eastern people, like someone like Anwar Sadat was, or Hosni Mubarak, you know, these well-known Egyptian leaders. And then you have their Nubian slaves, the black slaves, who are black.
Exactly.
And
anyone
can see the difference. And you know, there are also things through the centuries where the painting of different skin colors can have different significance in ancient Egypt and can be heightened one way or another. But listen, if all the Israelites are originally black, so be it. Who cares if they were all Caucasian, if they were all Asian, if they were Native American? I'm talking about how they looked. I could care less. If Jesus was a black man as opposed to a Middle Eastern man, or if he was a white man, that's of no consequence to me whatsoever. He's the savior of the world. And God transcends color. So to make color the issue, I object to the pictures that make Jesus into a white European. And that is to separate him from being a Jew, Middle Eastern Jew. But it's and in some of the medieval depictions and later Renaissance paintings, the Jews in the picture, they've got these hooked noses and they look evil. I mean, just despicable. And then you've got this beautiful Jesus with blonde hair, blue eyes. Of course, I object to that, but not because he was originally black, but because he was originally a Middle Eastern Jew. And that's the issue. But whatever skin color was fine. And if all the Israelites were black, fine. The fact that Moses marries an Ethiopian, a black woman, and his brother and sister upset with him over that would indicate he himself was not black. The fact that God says in Jeremiah 13, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Speaking of a black man, he's using that as an illustration because his color was different. But again, it's all immaterial to me. Whatever the color was, so be it. It's the last thing that I'd be concerned about.
Can I ask you a manuscript question?
Surely.
Would we have any ancient manuscripts in Paleo Hebrew?
Paleo Hebrew is 100% immaterial to this. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the discussion. Just so you understand that, Paleo Hebrew script was without vowels. Okay, so this whole argument is about the vowels, and you didn't have vowels in Paleo Hebrew script. The vowel points come in much later, all right? So you do have some manuscripts among the Dead Sea Scrolls where parts of them are written in Paleo Hebrew, just the older Hebrew form.
Mm-hmm.
The form that we use today is the form that's been used for about 2,500 years, which was based on Aramaic script that Jews picked up when they were in Babylon, and they came back using the Aramaic script. Before that, they used the Phoenician script, which is also called Paleo Hebrew. All right. We have ancient inscriptions like the ancient Gezer inscription, for example, which is almost 3,000 years old. That's in what we call Paleo Hebrew script. It would be similar to, say, if you look at the Moabite inscription from maybe 2,800 years ago in the Moabite language, that would be written in a similar script that comes from the Phoenician script. But there's nothing.
Are these biblical texts or are these just historical writings?
No, just historical writings. So you don't actually have texts of the Bible in the older script. You may have some portions of the Dead Sea Scrolls written out like that, you know, of a portion of scripture written out like that. But the fact is, even if you had them, what does it prove? Because they don't have vowels. In other words, Yahweh would be written YHWH, YHWH. That's how Yahweh would be written out.
When we get to the Septuagint, this would disprove any kind of a conspiracy because the Jews had no problem translating their scriptures into other languages. Correct?
Yeah, of course.
There was
debate over it. There was debate over the Greek translation, and the later rabbinic view was that the five books of Moses were inspired, but the rest wasn't. But we have what's called the Targums, and these were used in the synagogues. And you have, for example, a targum to Job. Targum is just the Aramaic word for translation. So in the synagogue, because many Jews no longer understood Hebrew or biblical Hebrew, that you'd need to translate it that was being read. So let's say you read Genesis 1:1, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz, then the Aramaic targum would be read to follow. Bekad mean bara Adonai yat shamayim v'yat ara. So the Aramaic would be read afterwards, and then the Aramaic was ultimately put in writing. So, to translate, and then some of the medieval Jews translated the sacred literature into Arabic so that other Jews could understand it. So, translating the Bible into other languages was never an issue. But what would their point be about finding a paleo manuscript of the Bible? I mean, you've got here and there an ancient discovery where you've got, say, part of a line from a Bible in that. But otherwise, what would the point be? What would the discovery mean?
Yeah, just to let you know what I'm doing right now, I'm getting my D.Min, Doctorate in Ministry from Trinity. I'm a pastor with almost 20 years experience and deeply impacted by the Browns Revival, so I'm very spirit-led in things. But I do have a heart for apologetics, and so looking into their stuff, sometimes it's really laughable. I listened to Dr. White try to keep his composure, but you can see in the debate his facial expressions. It is so far out there. Yes, so from what I can understand is that it's a conspiracy. The Masoretics were bad people, and they
listen, it's all one lie. upon another upon another. But these are people for whom Jesus died with tremendous zeal, and they want to be identified with Israel. Let's help them. Thanks for the call, man.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I don't know about you, but I am having a blast today in the service of the Lord. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We had some great calls in the last hour and a half. We had a great guest also earlier in the broadcast, Yaakov Damkani, with an amazing story from Israel. And whatever you've missed, you can catch later on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on The Line of Fire. And within a few hours of the broadcast being over, then you'll get the entire 2 hours. Listen to your satisfaction. Now, for all of you just joining me, we've got a half hour to run and sprint and enjoy Thoroughly Jewish Thursday together as we move towards the finish line. Any Jewish-related, Hebrew-related question you have, maybe you heard something taught, you want to find out, is it accurate, is it true? By all means, give me a call. Question about Israel today, I would love to hear from you. Even questions on Islam in the Middle East, we'll do our best to answer as much as we're able to. 866-348-7884. So, did Jews believe in heaven and hell? Did Jews believe in an afterlife? Yes, if they're traditional Jews. If they're secular Jews, they might not believe in an afterlife any more than any other person would without strong religious faith. Or they may have all types of speculation and mingling together of various other views. But if you will go to a funeral, say for a famous rabbi, when the throngs of his followers are there, it's a time of wailing and mourning because of the loss of this great leader. There's not the joy that you might have some gospel funeral from some saintly leader that dies, maybe some godly woman who dies in her mid-90s, and they were all celebrating, they miss her, but she's with the Lord, she's enjoying her reward, she's seeing the Savior face to face, she's jumping and dancing. And no, that wouldn't be the concept. The greater consciousness would be, what a terrible loss for our generation, and even rending of garments and wailing. If you went to a secular Jewish funeral, look, with funerals generally, it's a time of sadness and pain and mourning, but there would not be a sense of strong sense of, we know he's in a better place, we know she's in a better place, they're with the Lord now. That is not the primary mindset. Ultra-Orthodox Jewish website, Chabad.org, answers the question, what happens after we die? And they say one of the fundamental beliefs of Judaism is that life does not begin with birth, nor does it end with death. That is taught in Judaism, but it is not taught with the same emphasis that we would teach on eternity with the gospel. It's not emphasized as much. Rather, it's kind of the ongoing journey of the soul, and then the ultimate goal, the resurrection of the dead and a whole new world. But even there, the emphasis is on keeping the commandments and living in obedience and no longer being subjugated by the nations and no more war and things like that. So the emphasis is almost more on Torah observance and being faithful to commandments in this world and then enjoying that life in the world to come, as opposed to the way the greater contrast would be laid out in the New Testament writings. And the Chabad website answers the question, do Jews believe in hell, by saying we do believe in a type of hell, but not the one found in cartoons and joke books. Hell is not a punishment in the conventional sense. It is, in fact, the expression of a great kindness. The Jewish mystics described a spiritual place called Gehinnom, which you know in the New Testament as Gehenna, This is usually translated as hell, but a better translation would be the supernal washing machine. Huh. Is that what Jews believe? We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. If you'd like answers to the most common questions about Jewish beliefs, Jewish practices, Christians and the law, the background of the New Testament, Hebrew, Aramaic, etc., get my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. I highly recommend it. Even though I wrote it, I highly recommend it. You'll find it super practical, fascinating, and best thing, just pick whatever you're interested in. You don't have to read the book cover to cover. Read it in any order. Each answer is standalone and divided into four parts, the first part dealing with Jewish beliefs and practices, the second part dealing with Jewish history, the third, Jewish background to the New Testament, the fourth, Christians and the law. That's 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. You can get it online at major book dealers or through our website, askdrbrown.org. Before I go to your calls, any Jewish-related question you have, 866-34-TRUTH. So traditional Jews believe that unless you are perfectly righteous, which would be the rarest of rare of rare of rare of rare, that you do suffer for a time in what's called Gehinnom, and it is a place of purging for sin, a place of cleansing. So as the Chabad website says, the way our soul is cleansed in Gehinnom is similar to the way our clothes are cleansed in a washing machine. Put yourself in your socks, shoes, so to speak. If you're to be thrown into boiling hot water and flung around for half an hour, you might start to feel that someone doesn't like you. However, the fact that it is only after going through a wash cycle that the socks can be worn again. We don't put our socks in the washing machine to punish them. We put them through what seemed like a rough and painful procedure only to make them clean and wearable again. The intense heat of the water loosens the dirt and the force of being swirled around shakes it off completely. Far from hurting your socks, you are doing them a favor by putting them through this process. So too with the soul. So it's believed that you go through this purging process of no longer than 11 months, and then you are basically promoted to the next level, but you're still not in the resurrected phase that awaits the future resurrection of the dead, but you now be in basically a blissful, positive place. And there's some who are absolutely, totally, completely, 100% wicked, which again would be the rare, 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 and they go down, according to the Talmud, and don't come back up. But the idea that people will go to eternal hell, that is normally not reserved for masses of people, but perhaps for the incorrigibly wicked. And even that is not primarily emphasized within Judaism. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go over to Jeremy and Gastonia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how's it going?
Very well, thank you.
Yeah, I just want to say thanks for the show. It means a lot to me every day. I just wanted to ask you your opinion on the validity of the Book of Enoch.
Yes, sir. If you go to my website, I have a video that I did on this recently. In fact, I was surprised, sir, that it attracted as much controversy as it did. It was more watched than most of my recent teaching videos. But if you go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just where you see the search icon, just type in Enoch. It'll take you to my video on that. And on YouTube, we got, 7,000+ views pretty quick, which for a short teaching video was a quick response. And I was surprised with the people who were really upset with me for saying it was not part of the canon of Scripture and it was not to be accepted as the Word of God. I mean, they were upset. Now, some completely misunderstood my reasons for saying it. But here's what we do know. We do know that fragments of Enoch are found in Aramaic among the Dead Sea Scrolls. The complete copy we have of Enoch is in Ethiopic language, the ancient language called Ge'ez, ancient Semitic dialect. But in terms of the earlier manuscripts of the whole book, we just have fragments from one part in the book of Enoch, and really it is several different books altogether. And there is no way on an academic or scholarly level to argue that the whole thing goes back to Enoch. It would be called pseudepigraphical literature, that pseudo part telling you something false. It is literature falsely attributed to a certain person. And in this case, falsely attributed to Enoch. That doesn't mean that it doesn't have some traditions that could go back to Enoch. And when Jude says that Enoch says thus and such, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesies about what the ungodly and wicked will do and things like that, there are two possibilities. One possibility is that those words were actually spoken by Enoch and were passed down in writing or orally through the centuries or both, and they are accurate words of Enoch that Jude is quoting. The other option is he's quoting from the book of Enoch, and Enoch was the seventh from Adam, so he's not actually staking his life on it that Enoch said these words, but rather it's from the book of Enoch. Either way, we know that the book of Enoch was highly esteemed by early Jews and early followers of Jesus. We know that, but it was not quoted anywhere in the New Testament as Scripture says, or as other ways that Scripture would be quoted in the New Testament as it is written. It's not quoted in that regard. Aside from the Ethiopic canon, which does come later, of course, they would claim to have the original one, it's not part of any ancient canon. So when I said it's not part of the canon of Scripture, I meant it was never universally accepted as Scripture, either among Jews or followers of Jesus. So it's interesting to read. It has some mystical, odd things in it as well. It may give us some information that we wouldn't have otherwise that's accurate, but it's to be read with interest and appreciation, but not to be read as Scripture.
Well, I really appreciate your answer, and I just wanted to say that I'm 25, and this is the only radio station in my vehicle that I'll tune to.
Well, Jeremy, we are glad to be on that radio station, and I'm personally blessed to be part of your day on a regular basis. So God bless you, man, and keep growing in the Lord.
Thank you so much.
All right. Hey, that confirms what we know, that in the cars, many, 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 many young people listen to radio still, not just the older ones, but many young people. Now, of course, many of you listen to me on your cell phone and then get so much through social media and podcasts and things like that. So that's why we're constantly communicating in those ways as well. We go to Thomasville, North Carolina. Renee, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, and thank you for your program. It's very informative. My question is,
thank you.
As Christians, we understand that Jesus is our final atonement or sacrifice for our sins. In the Hebrew Jewish world, at what point did they stop the animal sacrifices? Because to my knowledge, they no longer do that.
Yeah, when the temple was destroyed, Renee, they understood that the sacrifices could only be offered up in the place that God intended. And that's why when they were in exile in Babylon in the 6th century B.C., that they didn't offer up animal sacrifices there. They prayed for the rebuilding of the temple, and they prayed for their return from exile. And since the temple has been destroyed, so from the year 70, they have been unable to offer sacrifices according to the law. Now, there are some traditions that have been enacted over the years to try to take the place of that. And there are religious Jews who, leading up to the Day of Atonement, will take a chicken or a hen and kill it and wave it around their heads and say, this is my substitute, this is my atonement. Other Jews frown on that, but that's not considered to be a sacrifice in the traditional way. And then others would say, well, we simply give money to take the place, or it's our repentance and study of the law of sacrifices that takes the place. So traditional Jews recognize that there is a lack. They believe they can be forgiven through repentance and things like that. But that's why they pray, traditional Jews, on a daily basis for the rebuilding of the temple and for the restoration of animal sacrifices. They're looking forward to doing that again, but they can't do it without the temple. So it wasn't their choice as much as the choice of history and the choice of God.
I see. And so when you hear about the prophecies, I've heard of the red heifer, and when they rebuild the temple, is that in relation to that?
Yeah, that you need a spotless red heifer in order to have the waters of cleansing and things like that. And speculation has been found or not. But for the most part, traditional Jews are not focused on that too much because they're expecting when the Messiah is revealed and fights the wars of the Lord and regathers the exiles back to the land, that he will rebuild the temple. So the vast majority of traditional Jews worldwide are focused on keeping the commandments of God and on the revealing of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, so that when he arises, that he can then rebuild the temple and establish a kingdom of peace on the earth. So that's what they're looking for. They're looking for the Messiah to do it, as opposed to they're going to be the ones to do it. All right, we'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Those words you hear sung by my dear friend Paul Wilbur from the Maimonidean Creed, I believe in perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. Traditional Jews recite that daily. They're waiting for him to come rebuild the temple. By the way, to my many listeners all over North Carolina, this weekend, Sunday and Monday, actually, a series of special meetings together with my dear friend and colleague Alex McFarland, who's also guest hosted for me on the Line of Fire, most recently a couple weeks back when I was in Australia. Alex and I will be team teaching, team preaching at Jamestown, in Jamestown, North Carolina, this Sunday and Monday. This will be at Life Community Church, the conference Standing with Courage, Compassion, and Clarity. We'll be addressing the difficult moral cultural issues of the day. Sunday morning, 10:30, Sunday night at 6, Monday night at 7:30. All right, maybe you're busy, your own church service is Sunday morning. Join us Sunday night at 6 and or Monday night, 7:30. That's Life Community Church on West Wendover Avenue in Jamestown, North Carolina. You say, Mike, I didn't get all that. No problem. It's all on my website. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Just go there. You'll see it right on the side of the page. Itinerary, easy to spot, and hopefully you can join me. If you're one of our listeners, make sure you come up to me and greet me at the book table as we're able to see you, and just let me know that you listen to the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, John in Greensboro, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. This is a middle-aged car listener in Greensboro, and for those people who don't know where Jamestown is, it's right outside of Greensboro. So,
great.
Anyway, thank you for your ministry and your show. I have a two-part question for you. When you were talking about what Judaism believes about the afterlife, is that biblically correct? Where did that come from? And is it similar, the second part of the question, is it similar to what Catholics believe, that when they die also?
Yeah, there are similarities, but I would dare say that if someone was raised in Catholicism, they would find Jewish teaching different and vice versa, okay? So in short, similar but certainly different. Based on Scripture, no. You do have references in Maccabees, which of course would be part of the Septuagint, part of the Catholic canon, that could potentially point in this direction, prayer for the dead or something like that. And it makes good human sense, John. In other words, okay, most people are not totally good or totally bad. Most people are kind of a mixture, and we would think, okay, even the bad people don't deserve to go to hell and be like tortured forever. And I think that's a misconception of hell as well. In any case, that people are just going to be tortured forever, and that's what hell is about. But in any case, to the human mind, this makes sense. So, yeah, it would be like, okay, in the Bible, you sin, you commit certain crimes, and there's a penalty for it. Or Israel would go into exile. Or Israel would pay for its sins in exile. Concepts in Leviticus 26 or Isaiah 40, comforting the people of Israel. You know, they've paid double for their sins. So in that sense, someone could then potentially extrapolate this, all right? In that sense, they could now take that into the world to come. I'm just saying that the Bible itself gives us no such indication. Daniel 12, which is the most explicit verse 2, about the world to come or the afterlife in the Old Testament, says that many who sleep in the dust of the earth will arise, not meaning only some of those who sleep, but those who sleep in the dust of the earth are many. So many, those who sleep in the dust of the earth, will arise, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And when you think of it in the Bible, you have blessing or curse. You have obedience, disobedience. So you don't have this middle ground, but human psychology, it makes sense. And then this desire to do something when somebody dies. You know, you ever hear maybe someone killed in a car wreck and the rest of the family injured, and you said we're praying for the victim and for the deceased and the families. Well, you can't pray for the deceased, but you want to do something. And because you want to do something, there's this great appeal for okay, we can pray. And in Catholicism, obviously, that ties in. And then even some of the abuses that Luther fought against, the indulgences, you know, if you'll give a certain amount, then as the coin drops in the pot there, a soul will come flying out of hell. Judaism has no such concept like that. But a traditional Jew will have a family member saying what's called the mourner's kaddish for them daily for 11 months after they die. And the prayer says nothing about them. It doesn't mention the dead. It's just a prayer exalting God and extolling his greatness. It's a beautiful prayer. Some of that prayer would even go back to the time of Jesus, at least parts of it, or even the Lord's Prayer. Some of the wording is similar. So it's not an interceding for the dead, but the concept is this will help someone get through the time of purging more quickly in the world to come. There are some traditional Jews that actually believe in some type of reincarnation, that all Jewish souls were at Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago, and that even as the Jewish population has grown, somehow it's just the reincarnating of Jewish souls. There are some mystical Jews who believe in that, but that's not something that would be considered a mainstream concept that at least is focused on. So, yeah, it's really without scriptural foundation, but you can understand why people would get into it. Hey, John, since we're not going to be far from Greensboro, maybe we'll get to see you over the weekend. So, friends, again, thanks for the call. Thanks for the question. Again, Alex McFarland and I, every service, I believe, both of us are speaking. So we're both bringing shorter messages, which probably means better messages from both of us because it'll be really to the point. Sunday morning, 10:30. Sunday night, 6. Monday night, 7:30. This is in Jamestown, Life Community Church, 4900 West Wendover Avenue. So really hope you can see Alex and me there and love to greet you face-to-face. And we'll be bringing some relevant materials for the conference as well. Hey, I am out of time, but if you haven't yet checked out our Israel tour, please go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, find out about it, sign up today. You'll see for everything you get, the airfare, the tour within Israel, the hotel, the accommodations, the meals. It's a great deal, but far beyond that, it's a life changer. We'll get great time together. You'll even be able to sit in on some live Line of Fire broadcast from Israel. You'll connect with Jewish believers in the land. And you'll see the historic, amazing sights, the trip of a lifetime, truly. My bottom line today Israel's salvation, it's important to God. Is it important to you?